So we're looking at a new series, if you will. We're going to focus on Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is the most critical in the book of Romans. And there's in chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul has condemned everybody, Jew, Greek, Gentile, we're all guilty. And it ends in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So before we got saved, there was a battle taking place. Many of you that are, I want to say older, but mature, in 1946, Joe Louis fought Billy Kahn. It was at the New York Yankee Stadium, and it was the first fight ever that was broadcast live on television. Joe Louis's trainer said, you need to keep away from him because he's fast. And Joe Louis replied, he can run, but he cannot hide. And in the eighth round, he didn't hide anymore because he knocked Kahn out. Kahn was a rising star in the boxing world. And after that fight, he retired because he said, I didn't think I could beat him. So he lost that fight. When we think about Romans chapter 5, we are looking at a fight that has ended, something that has completely been finished. When we look at Romans 5:10, which we'll get to in the coming weeks, we read this, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through death, of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In the Christian life outside of Christ, we were enemies of God, even though we might not have been, you know, I can't stand God. But there was a fight because Satan wants to hold us in our lost condition. And so sometimes when people come to saving faith, it's years down the road. They've been fighting with God. I don't want to be saved. I don't want that. And so there is this fight going on. When we get to Romans chapter 5, the fight is over. And what transpires here in Romans chapter 5 is phenomenal. And I think if you miss Romans chapter 5, you miss the heartbeat of the gospel. So Paul has just said in chapters 1 through 3, that everybody is condemned. Chapter 4, we get to Abraham, and we'll talk about that today too. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Many people think that the gospel started in the New Testament. Well, let's look through this morning. First of all, that we're going to note this, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, and that points back, whenever you see therefore in Scripture, it points back to something that went before it. And what went before it was chapter 4. Now, he says, since we have been justified by faith, justified. That's a key word in Paul's theology. It's justification, justified, justifies. It's dikaio, which is this. It is the act of clearing someone of a transgression. It can mean to acquit. It can mean to set free. And it can mean to remove guilt. And I think all three of those are included in this word justification. 1957, there was a great movie. I've got boxing going on now. I got a great movie. Y'all remember this movie, right? 12 Angry Men. This was really an all-star cast. I think that's Jack Klugman there. That's Henry Fonda. Henry Fonda, when the trial started and the jury went back, this is where it became 12 Angry Men. Henry Fonda was the lone holdout. I don't want to give you the final synopsis of the movie, because if you haven't seen it, it's a really good movie to watch. But he holds out, and the other 11 get angry with him. But eventually, he sways them, and they declare the young boy, not guilty. That's exactly what justification is. Justification means that every guilt that has been committed by you and me has been done away with. When he says, since you have been justified, it means no charges now or in the future can ever be brought against you and me. We have been cleared. Our debt is clean. It's a tabula rasa. It's a blank slate. It's been wiped clean. Some people live their Christian lives, and I understand that some people, I know I'm saved, but I don't think God could ever forgive what I did back in 1968. I don't think he could ever forgive this. Listen, when Paul says you have been justified, whatever you could possibly think of that you ever did in the past, it is done away with. It is finished. It is gone. It is never brought up again. It has been completely removed from God's view of you. You have been justified. You have been totally cleared. It is done away with. The jury has deliberated, and they have found you not guilty. Now, when I think about my life, you know, and I even at times go, oops, that was a mess up. But I have to come back to the fact that Paul says here, therefore you have been justified. You have been cleared of all charges. Douglas Moo, one of my favorite theologians, he writes this, while justification brings to the believer a new and permanent status, justification itself is a once-for-all act by God by which he acquits the sinner. It is once and done. Now, does that mean we never repent of our sin moving forward? No, because that's our relationship with God. But I'm telling you, once you trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sin has been done away with. It is cleared. It is gone. You do not have to carry that burden anymore. And I've talked with people, you know, that they've had some bad stuff. They've had abortions and all of these other, and 35 or 36 now, years of ministry. And I tell them, look, that was covered under the blood of Christ. Now you live now. Now you live your life moving forward. Whatever it was in the past that you did, it's gone. It's gone. You have been justified. And I like what Douglas Moo says here. It is a once and for all act of God. You've heard me mention this woman many times in my first little church. She walked the aisle every Sunday to be saved over and over and over and over again. And I told her every time, you've trusted in Christ, you're saved. But Satan's sneaky. He comes along and he says, you think God will forgive that? You think God will forgive that? Look at how you're living. And we don't always live right, right? None of us live it perfectly. But the fact is that our faith is not a feeling. It is a fact. And when Paul writes here, therefore, since we have been justified, we can truthfully say it's done. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was paying for my sin. He was paying for your sin. God's wrath was poured out on Christ, who never sinned in his life. He was in heaven. He came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He took that sinless life, went to the cross so that God's wrath would be poured out on him, not on us, not on you, not on me, not on those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. He paid the sin for us. And therefore, when Paul says justification, this has to be tied into it, because when Christ died on the cross, it was fun. It was finished. It was done. Don't live. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, I would encourage you definitely to repent of it. But don't live your life in the past. Satan wants to keep you in the past. Christ wants you to live for today. It is no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And therefore, the day that I have, I am going to live today. I'm not going to let the past bother me anymore. I'm not going to let be reminded of that. If I truly repented of that at the moment of salvation, it's done. So many Christians, and it makes, say angry. I think there's righteous anger. But it makes me angry with Satan that he keeps people bogged down on something that has already been acquitted by God. Your past does not define you. Jesus defines you. Now, how do we get this justification that Paul's talking about? A little word here. Since we have been justified by works. That's not what it says. Since I have been justified by what I do. It doesn't say that. Since I have been justified by going to church and keeping regulations. It doesn't say that. What it says is, since we have been justified, now I'm not saying don't go to church. Don't take that wrong. You should come to church because you want to worship with people. And you should want to do good things, but that's not how you get justified. Since we have been justified by faith, pistis, that means to believe and have complete trust in something. Galatians 3, 8, and 9 says this, and this is where we get into chapter 4. Go back and pick chapter 4 up a little bit. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. We think the gospel started in the New Testament. For the most part, it did. But the gospel was presented to Abraham saying, all the nations, the Gentiles, shall be blessed in you. Here's the kicker. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. In Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham to get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you, Paul writes in chapter 4 that faith right there is the exact faith that will be projected to the Gentiles, that's to us, and then we receive the same faith that Abraham had. So Abraham becomes the father of faith. God knew this, folks. When God created the world, he saw that it was good, it was pleasing. He created man and woman in his image. He set them in the Garden of Eden. The snake came along, Satan tempted Eve. Sin came in chapter 3, and the relationship was broken. And from that point, we have disease, we have our days are numbered on this earth. But when he mentions Abraham in Romans chapter 4, he was projecting a gospel that would come someday. God didn't go, oh no, Adam and Eve sinned, what do I do? No, God already knew that. Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, God knew the plan of your life, my life, the world. He knew that. I'm actually a two-fisted this morning. We've been on Wednesday nights, we've been going through what's called three circles of evangelism. We have about four or five more sessions with it. But you'll see up here in the corner, God's design was perfect. And we're going to start next week by doing these on Wednesday. God's design was perfect. He saw that everything was perfect. Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the problem is, sin entered the world, and when sin came in, that relationship was broken. And so when we look at this brokenness here, you see these little squiggly lines. These little squiggly lines represent how people try to fill the brokenness in their heart. If I only have the right husband, or if I only have the right wife, maybe I'll pursue wealth, maybe I'll pursue this, maybe I'll pursue that, but yet you remain broken. People search to be fulfilled in a lot of ways, and yet they can't seem to get enough to fill the void. And eventually, they get to the place of brokenness. And we come, the arrow comes down, repent and believe. Repent means to change your attitude, to invite Christ into your heart. And repent is really like you're walking this way and you go, this is wrong. I'm turning back, going this way. That is what repentance means. It means a complete change of heart, mind, and soul. And repentance also comes with the idea of sorriness for sin. Then they have to believe. To believe means to believe in the virgin birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his reigning at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Do you know this? We are the only religion in the world that worships a risen Savior. That's got to tell the world something. It was proven over 520 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look back in Acts. Look back at the history. Josephus, all of these early historians wrote about this. It's provable. If I was a lawyer, and I paraded 520 witnesses to the witness stand, and the jury is watching these witnesses, I can tell you that they are going to vote against whatever it was. That they would clear the person of the charges. Look, this is the gospel. And here's what happens. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can recover and pursue God's design for our lives. This is how I was before Christ. Me, 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 me. Doing what I wanted to do. But then when I trusted in Jesus Christ over a long period of time, I got over here and I realized that this life is not about me. This life is about the one who saved me. And therefore, some days I mess up. I would never stand in a pulpit and say I'm perfect. I mess up, I make mistakes, and I ask for forgiveness of those mistakes. But I do know that what I want to do with my life is to please Him. And again, sometimes I have a bad hair day. But I probably shouldn't say bad hair day. It looks the same all the time. But when you're justified, you have been acquitted. It is done. It is finished. Now we get to the result. Peace. We have peace with God. I love this word, peace. It's eirene. Sounds like rain. Eirene is the Greek word for that. And it means a favorable set of circumstances. Now, there's two ways to interpret this. Believe me, I spent some time this week on about 9 different commentaries. But so we have peace with God can be objective. What do I mean by objective? Objective means it's a positional peace. It's fact. It's something that I don't particularly have to believe. It is given to me, and therefore I stand in this place of peace. A second way that it can be translated is subjective. I'll give you an example. Let us have peace. And this subjective form speaks about a state of mind. Now, Jay Moffat, in his understanding, says this: let us enjoy the peace we have. J.B. Phillips writes it this way: let us grasp the fact that we have peace. So objectively, we stand in peace. It's a fact. God said we have peace. subjectively, we can get a sense that we don't need to fight anymore. We can enjoy the peace that we have. It should flood our soul. And I think to exclude one or the other is wrong. I think both the objective and subjective come into play here, where it is an objective peace, but it is also a peace in my heart that knows no matter what happens, God has given me peace. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to worry about this. I have God's peace. I have been justified by faith, and the outpouring of that is we have peace with God. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Anybody that does anything outside of Christ, they do evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen, there's nothing within me, there's nothing within you that can garner God's peace that's given to us. I want you to understand something this morning. The blood of Christ has covered all your sin. When God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees the blood of his Son covered our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so are my sins forgiven. So are your sins forgiven. Robert Mounts, another one of my favorite theologians, writes this: to have peace with God means to be in a relationship with God in which all hostility caused by sin has been removed. Done. It is to exist no longer under the wrath of God. That's what it means to have peace. And you could just go, God, I need peace right now. I know I'm under the umbrella of peace, but please give me peace about these different situations and circumstances in my life. It's an objective peace in the fact that God said it, and therefore it exists. And it is also a peace which I can sense in my heart. Brothers and sisters, that's Southern Baptist language there. Brothers and sisters, I have seen people go through unbelievable things. And there's a common thread in most of them, that there was an underlying peace that could not be from this world. It had to be from God. And God gives us the peace in the moment that we need it. But at the moment of salvation, his peace, he gives to them. It's objective. It's also subjective. I can feel that peace. Now, how do we get that peace? He says it in the next phrase: through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three titles are given here. Lord Kudios, ruler, one who exercises supernatural authority. Christ, or Jesus, Jesus, human nature. Then you have Christ, Christos, which is Messiah. So what we have here is he's giving the three designations of our Lord and Savior. He is the ruler. He fights the darkness. It is a spiritual fight. He is greater than Satan. He is greater than any demonic force. He is greater, and he supervises everything in our lives and in our hearts. Man, I tell you, when we think about Lord, we think about the supernatural authority. Jesus said to his disciples, "For all authority is given you on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We have within us the supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Why do we live defeated lives? I'm not talking charismatic stuff here. I'm talking about living with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when we tell the gospel, it's not us telling it, it's him telling it through us. He's Lord. He's also Jesus, who knows everything about how we think, and feel, because Jesus, as man, walked this earth and understood the human nature. Now, how you put those two together, I had a theologian once in class. He said it's like trying to nail jelly to a wall to figure that one out. But he is also the Messiah, which, interesting, Christos comes from basically the Old Testament when they're talking about the promised Messiah. Okay. So that I don't spend all my quarters there. And stand in grace. We have peace with God. We've been justified. God has given us peace. We sense that peace. And now we stand, not in fear, not in shame, not in rejection. Yeah, I'm fired up this morning. Not in rejection. We stand in the grace of God. That can never be taken away from us, ever. Through Him, we have also obtained access by works. No. By doing good things. No. By faith. Prosagoge. That's the word for access. This word, when I looked it up, I did it three times. Sometimes I have to do it more than that. Just a second. This word access, you would think it's like a little code that you punch in on your, you know, you get those little, sometimes when I go on my bank app, they say, let's make sure it's you, and they send me a code, and I have to enter that code. That's not the access. The access in this Greek word means the right or the opportunity to address someone. And you think about the Old Testament. They had to go through the priest. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, symbolic of now we have access to God. And A.T. Robinson says it this way, to bring or to introduce yourself to someone. Kenneth Woost, that friendly relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed towards us. Pastor Mike, what does that mean? I have access. It means I can go to God. You can go to God. And I want you to understand something. God cares about every aspect of your life. Let me give you an example. The other day, I pull up here in the driveway. I've been looking for a car for a month. I sat in the driveway and I said, Lord, I don't ask for much. You're going to short circuit stuff here. I said, Lord, I don't ask for much, but could I have a late model? No, I said it. Could I have a late model Buick LaCrosse that is red with low miles? Twelve hours later, this car pops up. It's red, it has low miles, and the engine looks brand new. In that moment, I realized that God heard me. I didn't want a big, expensive car. I wanted something, you know, that was in my price range. But that's what you can do to God. You can tell Him. I was shocked. This car popped up. I went, whoa, what? 54,000 miles? Okay, I got to get over there. God cares about everything in your life. You need to talk to Him. You have not because you ask not. And so many times we're timid. We're timid to ask God for something. And I get it. God can become a Santa Claus to some of us. God, I want this. God, I want that. God, I want this. But he cares about your life. He cares about every aspect of your life. When you're hurting, he wants to hear from you. When you're happy, he wants to hear from you. When you need something, he wants to hear from you. You have that right as a believer to go to God. Now, there's some things you probably shouldn't be asking for. And then some things you ask for, he may actually give you, and you're going to go, I want to need more. Right? So you got to be careful about what you ask for. I want you to understand this morning, seriously, with all my fiber of my being, I want you to understand that you are loved by God. You are not a second-class citizen. You have direct access to God. Write this down. Write this verse down. Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. If you got something going on in your life this week, talk to God. You say, God's too busy, doesn't have time. I don't know if I'd have prayed, I might have got a clunker, I don't know, but if I didn't pray, I might have got something. Are you ready for this? I know I want to make it all about my car, but fact, we witnessed to the young sales girl that sold us the car. I'm sending her a Bible this week. Also, we go to the finance office, which I already had the money. I didn't need their financing. The guy that was doing the financing was a Christian. He had stuff all over his office. He's a Southern Baptist. He was a previous youth pastor. We spent over an hour talking about, I said, Pastor, tell me your favorite verse. And I told him my verse, and he's doing illustration. I said, you know what? You still got the gift, dude. He said, well, I outgrew the kids and they didn't want an older guy teaching them. I said, you could still do this. You're pretty good. When I drove away that day, I said, this was a God thing. There's no doubt in my mind. Guys, everything in your life is a God moment. Everything. Go to him. I would say it this way. Run to him. Even if you think it's stupid. I don't know. It just came out. 12 hours. And I spent a month. 12 hours. Okay, Pastor. Yep. So he gives us access into the grace in which we stand. Charis, to show kindness. This grace that we have is the kindness of God. And notice the next phrase, or the next few words. So through him we have access by faith into his grace to the kindness of God in which we stand. Histeme. It means to remain firmly entrenched. Satan wants to remove that from our walk with him. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Mm-mm. I won't be moved. You're not going to tell me that was forgiven. It's done. I'm going to stand in the kindness of God. World War One was a trench war. I think the board game that I have is 1917, about the World War One, and it simulates all of this with cards. And I know Ian and Mike Tabor and some others like that game. And it takes a while to play, and it simulates the slowness of war. These soldiers were entrenched. They were entrenched. They were in a defensive position. This word stand means defensive position. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When the fiery darts come against you, you stand. You do not let yourself be moved from the position of grace. At any point, don't surrender that ground. Into the grace which you stand, in which we stand. Finally, rejoice. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This word rejoice, I know what you're thinking, doesn't exactly mean that. This word is kahalomai. And it means, well, it can mean that, but it means to boast with a high degree of confidence. Well, what are we boasting about? Well, obviously that we've been justified. Obviously for the faith that we had in Christ. Obviously for the grace that we now stand. But we rejoice with a high degree of confidence or boast in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians. You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is, our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This rejoicing, look what you did for me, God. It's awesome. You're a great God. Boast in him. Don't boast on yourself. Don't brag on yourself. Boast in God. And this word hope is the word elpis, which means a forward look. Do you remember I said earlier, don't look back? Now the Christian has the forward look. Onward, Christian soldiers as marching into war. We are always looking forward, never looking back. People who look back have to turn around and stop their walk. He says, I am looking forward to the hope of the glory of God. Robert Utley said it this way, glory of God, this refers to the believer standing before God in faith righteousness provided by me, provided by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is often called by theological term glorification. Believers will share in the likeness of Jesus. Now, for those that you all probably already know this, I'm preaching to the choir, but let me give you a little chart here. So, justification, sanctification, glorification. Sanctification is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is deliverance from the power of sin. That's because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Glorification is saved from the presence of sin. Because when we get to heaven, there's no sin. And by the way, when Christ comes back, the millennial reign, all that shakes loose, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what will be absent? Sin. Past tense. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Put that in your heart. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. The present tense, sanctification, by me not turning around and going this way, I am going this way. This is called sanctification. the hope of the glory of God. And as we continue our walk with God, we are going towards, I will be saved. So you could say it this way, I have been saved, I am being saved, and by the way, none of us has experienced salvation in its totality. You got a glimpse. I got a glimpse. But do you know when you're going to know your salvation in full? When you cross the finish line. Oh boy. Wow. In the presence of God. There's a lot of scriptures there. I don't know if you probably don't have time to write those down, but that's really the three tenses of salvation. In closing, I'm going to give you a chance if you're still trying to write the scriptures down. Let me say this in closing. If you have truly trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sin has been done away with, and you have peace with God. We can come to God at any time, any place, anywhere, with any request. And lastly, and I think most importantly, stand. Stand. Not moved, stand in the grace of God.